Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Glad to be with you this Thursday, September 26th, in our week-long discussion on marriage. Had a great week talking about marriage and looking forward to continuing that discussion today. We're going to talk with Pastor Ron Garwood here in just a little bit about marriage and his book on that topic in just a minute. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program and the work of KFUO. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, then go to the sponsor section, click on the CUW logo, and that'll take you to their website. You can find out all about the programs that Concordia University, Wisconsin has to offer, and there are some mighty fine programs, I might add. So check out Concordia University, Wisconsin on our website. If you'd like to join the conversation today, you can do so. We are going to be discussing Pastor Garwood's book, Five Things You Can Do to Make Your Marriage Stronger, from Concordia Publishing House. It's part of the You Can Do It series. So we're going to discuss that today. And so we're going to talk about some things that you can do that will make your marriage, that can make your marriage stronger. If you'd like to join the conversation, you can do so by calling us here in the studio at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And if calling in isn't your thing, you want to email, you can do that too. You can send us an email with a question or comment to family@kfuo.org. And to make that a little bit sweeter, we have some copies of the book to give away today. So for the first question or comment via phone or email, I might have a copy of the book to give away to you. I want to say welcome to our guest today. Welcome, Pastor Garwood. It's good to have you. How are things in Casper, Wyoming this morning?
They're great, Andy. Thank you.
Wonderful. Well, looking forward to talking about your book with you this morning, but tell us a little bit about yourself and what you're doing out there in Wyoming.
Well, I'm actually trying to be retired, Andy, but it's not working real well.
You write a book and people just keep calling you, huh?
Well, we thank God for our good health and well-being, and are eager to serve as long as He enables us to do that. I served as Wyoming District President for a number of years and retired from that, and then presently I'm serving on a part-time basis as a pastor at Mount Hope Lutheran Church in Casper.
Part-time basis. I know how that works out.
You're a wise man.
I have the privilege of serving as a part-time director of Christian education, director for youth and family ministry, and it's a joy. But there's no such thing as part-time church work, right?
Amen.
Well, marriage. How did you get wrangled into to discussing and writing on the topic of marriage?
Well, I was asked to do that, and I'm not sure that it was because I'm any great expert in the matter. I have been a pastor for a number of years, have done a lot of marriage counseling, also have studied marriage to some good degree as I served supervising pastors and their families and the very unique difficulties and pressures that they have in their lives being married as well as serving in the ministry. So it's a compilation of some study, some years of experience, and my good wife and I have been married for 51 years, so I have some personal experience also.
Wow, that's quite a milestone, especially in this day, 51 years. Congratulations, that's a great milestone.
Thank you.
So the text, the book that you've written is a handy little, almost pocket-size book in the You Can Do It series from Concordia Publishing House, and it's Five Things You Can Do to Make Your Marriage Stronger. And it's not real heavy, it's not there's a lot of text, but it's all packed into this little nice compact piece that you could really carry with you and read through pretty quickly. And so you cover marriage in this nice short little piece that's easy to read and travel friendly. You start off with there are five different things you can do. Give us a basis of what marriage is. What is marriage?
Well, it's God's wonderful institution. As we all know, God created us male and female. Adam was created first. God made the observation, the perfect observation, that it's not good for man to be alone. And so then, in His great grace and mercy, He created woman, a wonderful and special gift. And putting the two of them together in the Garden of Eden, He actually instituted the wonderful union of marriage with his word, indicating that a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh, giving us the three components of marriage. So it's his institution, and it's his institution for the joy and blessing of man and woman.
So it's God's institution. It started off with the first man and woman. So it seems like a very natural thing. And we spend much of our lives studying to prepare for our various vocations in the world, except for we probably don't spend a lot of time studying for our vocation in marriage as husband and wife. But rather than preparation, we usually rely on what comes naturally when it comes to marriage. We think, you know, if we just rely on what comes naturally, and that's what's going to make a good marriage. You know, we fell in love, and so therefore we should get married. Why? How is that problematic?
It's problematic, I think, from the perspective that human beings are born in sin. It's our nature. Sinfulness is basically selfishness and self-serving, and so when we put a man and woman together as two sinners in the intimate relationship of marriage, it's a recipe for trouble. And we also have a difficult time really assessing the meaning of marriage in our world today. We see that as a feeling, and we see it as something that serves us or something that we gain from, rather than the scriptural description of marriage as being other-centered and giving. And so just from our nature and the world in which we live, being married successfully is really difficult.
It's difficult because of our sinful human nature. It's,
yes.
It's difficult because no two human beings are perfect. So when you're marrying someone else, you're marrying a sinner. When you marry two sinners marry, you have double the sin.
Yes.
How does you know, we see how sin affects a lot of things in this world. Specifically, how does sin affect marriage?
Well, sin affects marriage, I think, in a multiple ways. But basically, it is sin makes us self-serving. And in a marriage, if we enter into that union with the goal of being served rather than serving, or mutual service, then we take advantage of the other person, take the other person for granted, and misuse them in many different ways, which causes resentment and anger, and in many cases then results in the dissolution of the marriage. If it doesn't dissolve in a legal divorce, it dissolves in the fact that love is no more there, and we're living in a state of tension and discomfort rather than all of the wonderful things that God intended for us.
But, you know, if you were in love when you got married, if you got married because you were in love, why doesn't that love keep you together?
Well, that's an excellent question, Andy, and I think the reason that love dissolves or changes is that we really didn't understand it in the first place. When we talk about falling in love, it's usually something that we want. We want the other person. We desire them. We desire and want the things that they can give and bring us. And not that that's wrong, because God has given us the relationships and the blessings that come from them. But if we live our lives simply in that perspective, which is the nature of sin, to simply take and to serve ourselves, we finally use ourselves up. We use the other person up. And we have an obligation by being the children of God to love one another as Christ has loved us, which is in a sacrificial and giving way. And that's something that must be learned and we're taught by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. So you said very wisely at the beginning of the program, if we do what comes naturally, which is normal, and that's what we're given to, that results in usually a very bad marriage or even a disaster in a marriage. So when we say, I love you, usually that's conditional because of our old nature. I love you because, I love you if, I love you when. the scripture teaches us that we are to simply love for the sake of the beloved and the sake of having been loved by God in Christ. That's something that doesn't come naturally. We have to learn that and grow into it, and that takes time and it takes deliberate work.
That takes time in the marriage, and how about before the marriage?
Before the marriage, most of our conditioning is very negative. Before we marry, we are exposed to marriage through books and magazines, movies, television, and that sort of thing, most of which is very negative and contrary to what the Scripture teaches in regard to marriage. And then the other way that we usually engage with marriage before we are actually married is watching the marriages around us, and most normally the marriage of our mother and father. That's what we see and that's what we watch. And unfortunately, there are negatives in that too. So you also said earlier, nobody trains us in the vocation of marriage, usually. There are some exceptions, but that's rare. And so we simply learn about marriage from what we have seen and from what we've been exposed to. And because of our old sinful nature, and we receive this information selfishly. We bring it through a sinful filter. And so it doesn't come to us real clear, and we don't start out in a marriage with a great understanding of what marriage really is and what God intended for us in the marriage. And what he intended for us is never negative. It's wonderful. It's just that we don't know what that is, and by nature, we are selfish in the way that we engage ourselves in marriage.
Who were the, before you were married, who were the examples of marriage that were those good examples for you?
Well, I can remember that. That's a good question, and I thought some on that as I wrote this book. And my parents, of course, were my first exposure to marriage, and they were married for over 50 years and had a good marriage. Also, I can remember some friends of my parents whose marriages were very strong and good. But I reminded myself that those marriages that I was exposed to and watched as I was growing up were a good number of years ago. And I think in our nation, in the world in general, as we've come up through the years now, the attitude toward marriage and the portrayal of marriage, the expectation of marriage, has changed greatly. So in thinking about writing this book, I'm thinking that if some young people are watching the same things that I watched as I was growing up, they're seeing quite different things today than I saw.
Absolutely, especially if you take into account TV and movies and the examples of marriages that we see on those. And those Hollywood examples, you know, we only get a half an hour, 2 hours tops. You know, maybe if it's in a series, we might see more, but they're not necessarily real marriages. So we don't always get, when it comes to media, we don't always get a great picture of what a good marriage is.
Exactly.
Well, I want to go to, we have a listener, we have a caller calling in today, so we'll go to our caller here on the line, and let's talk to Marilyn in Illinois. Welcome, Marilyn.
Well, I have a question that I think, Pastor, may be a little bit different than what you're used to. My son, and KFUO listeners are very aware of this, had a traumatic brain injury. He is not well, but his long-term memory is good, short-term, not so. And he has brain damage and left eye gone. To the point, he is very desirous of getting married to this young woman who, young means same age as he. They're all younger than me. But at any rate, she was a court reporter that he had dated prior to his accident. And she's been very compassionate and very good in helping him in different ways. And, I mean, he really contends to me that he loves her. And I'm wondering if you have ever had any experience with somebody who, and Pastor, no, this was 8.5 years ago, and yes, he has been brought back to life, but is he where he once was, and he was an attorney, I might add? No. Long-term memory, great. But other than that, I can't say too much in the way of positive. And I'm just curious how you would feel about a wedding of this type. She is very much a Christian, and he claims to be a Christian, and yes, he does know that Jesus Christ is his Savior, but then he goes off the other direction and says, "Who are you, Mom? God?" You know, when I try to help him along the way, and so in fact, you know, there just are changes there. So if you would respond in some way, I truly appreciate it.
Thanks. Thanks for calling, Marilyn. So, Pastor, if someone has a significant change in life, maybe a brain injury, an illness, or something like that, how does that impact them? Now, in this case, the young man isn't married yet, but had an evolving relationship. But in an evolving relationship that might have been leading to marriage, or you know, in other situations where there is a marriage, but the person has had a significant change, maybe their personality has even changed quite a bit. How does that impact that relationship and potential marriage or present marriage?
Well, it's indeed a difficult situation, and of course, every situation is going to be different. But in any marriage, it's the commitment of the two people moving into the marriage that really counts, that really matters. And in this case, if this young man really does love this woman and she really does love him, And they love each other knowing their present circumstances, the needs of each and the situation of each, then by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, I see no reason why they could not be married and have a successful marriage. And Marilyn's description of her son being a Christian and that sometimes not acting like a Christian, I think is pretty normal for all of us. Mm-hmm. None of us act perfectly, and the Christian walk is a walk of progress. We grow in being a Christian, and in the same way, two Christians grow together in a marriage. And so, if they are committed to one another and fully understand the circumstances that they are moving into together in the marriage, by God's grace and mercy, the marriage should work, could work. They will have to work at it, and there will be difficulties introduced into it by this young man's injury and circumstances. But if this dear woman knows of his circumstances and is willing to commit herself to loving him and living with him, and he to her, it should be blessed.
Amen. We're talking with Pastor Ron Garwood today on the topic of his text, his book, recently written for published through Concordia Publishing House, 5 Things You Can Do to Make Your Marriage Stronger. If you'd like to join the conversation, you can do so here in the St. Louis area. The phone number is 314-821-0850. Outside of St. Louis, that's 1-800-730-2727, or you can send us an email to family@kfuo.org. Pastor Garwood, in the book, you teach us to pray for our spouse. What in particular should we pray for our spouse?
Well, I think first and foremost, as Christians, we should pray for our spouse to know Jesus as Savior and to be one with us in Christ, that we all be safe in Him. And beyond that, I always pray thanksgiving for my wife every day that God has given me this wonderful helpmeet. And I also pray for her to be a great Christian wife. And I pray for our marriage, that we will love each other and that it will be God-pleasing. I also pray for her good health and well-being, and I pray for her that the blessings of marriage that I can bring her, that I can be a Christian husband for her, and that her life is full as God intends in respect to marriage.
So to pray for our spouse in a number of ways, to pray that God would continue to grant them strong faith, that God would help them to be well, and pray that God would continue to bless your marriage and that to help you be faithful. All good things to pray for.
Yes.
Anything? What about praying with our spouse?
Boy, that's a great point, and I always urge couples to pray with each other and do that at all times of the day when it's convenient, before meals, before going to bed, upon arising in the morning, to pray with each other and to pray for each other in front of each other. And then also to pray for the children and grandchildren and whomever, to put those folks before the loving God too. And then our prayers should be, it extend into the corporate life of the church, that we would worship together and receive the sacrament together and be in Bible study together. All of those things exposes us to the ministry of God that He brings us through word and sacrament. And we understand from a point of humility that we cannot have a successful marriage or be a growing Christian without the power of the Holy Spirit in our life through the word and sacrament, which God makes available to us publicly in worship and ministry and on a one-on-one basis through His Word as we read and study it together as man and wife.
And as we receive those gifts together with our spouse and with the brothers and sisters in Christ, how does God work in those?
God comes to us through His Word and sacraments. As you know, He is a God of means. He has established this way of working with us. So as we hear His Word, the Spirit comes to us, strengthening us in our faith, opening our hearts and minds to His Word, and enabling us by His Holy Spirit to do what He has asked us to do, to love one another, forgive one another, to be merciful and gracious with one another. And those things, of course, are great strengthening points in a marriage as we're literally trying to outlove each other by the power of the Holy Spirit and God working in our lives.
We have a question from an email question from Pastor Sean Cum in Laramie, Wyoming, from Zion in Laramie. He says, please ask Dr. Garwood if he might summarize what you see as the very biggest challenge to the 21st century marriages and the greatest resource to strengthen marriages.
Wonderful question. I think one of the greatest problems that marriages face today is the public understanding of marriage. We live in a world as Christians that doesn't really understand marriage, is not the expectation of marriage is different. We have people leaving marriage in divorce. We have people living together without the benefit of marriage. We have people wanting the privilege of marriage for whom it was not intended. So we live in a world today in which marriage is terribly distorted, misunderstood. And so as we enter into marriages and as we live in marriages, we have to do that in a way that's actually contrary to everything around us, which is not easy to do. And the way that we have to do it is to use the greatest marriage manual that's ever written, which is the Holy Scripture, living our lives in Christ, living in forgiveness and love with one another. And the Bible is not only a source of information, but it's a source of power. As God comes to us through that word with His Holy Spirit, He actually enables us to do what He calls us to do and to live together in a great Christian marriage. But that's if we're doing that, and as we do that as Christians, we're going to find ourselves at odds with the world in which we live.
Amen to that. There's no other resource. We've got to take a quick break here in just a couple of seconds, but there's no other resource that, no self-help book or any resource for marriage that has the power that the Word of God has. And I think your book does just that. It points us to that Word of God that is the power for faithful marriage. So stick around. We're going to continue talking with Pastor Garwood on the five things you can do to make your marriage stronger right here on Faith and Family right after this break. Stick around.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
England has a television show called Britain's Got Talent. There's also an American version. Various people display their talents to a panel of judges, hoping to make it big. A Hungarian shadow act has drawn the most attention. Their latest performance displayed the beauty of life and the tragedy of death, with life winning in the end. It was a stunning display of an absolute pro-life message that had the panel in tears and earned the performers a loud standing ovation. Time doesn't allow me to explain the message, so I hope you'll visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. We have a brief video link there. Whenever the pro-life message is given in the mainstream, and so warmly accepted, such as this one, many, many babies will be saved from abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us the opportunity to do that. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via our website, Facebook, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
Almost 4 years after Catholic and Protestant leaders issued the Manhattan Declaration, its executive director says the sanctity of
life, marriage, and religious freedom are severely threatened.
In a forum at Columbia University, Eric Tietzel repeated the warning of the late Charles Colson that Christians may be forced to practice civil disobedience. Alan Sears, president of the Alliance Defending Freedom, declared,
"We will not comply with edicts that require us to dishonor life, things that require us to dishonor marriage, and things that require us to refrain from proclaiming truth."
New York Cardinal Timothy Dolan warned that to mess with
givens in human nature, such as the right to life, religious freedom, and the definition of marriage, is toxic.
He called for prayer, saying,
"Boy, do we ever need God's help, because the forces allied against us are powerful, but he's a lot more powerful."
I'm Steve Coleman.
Well, welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks for joining us for Faith and Family today as we're getting into our discussion on marriage with Pastor Ron Garwood and his book, Five Things You Can Do to Make Your Marriage Stronger. And we certainly welcome your calls and questions, comments today via phone or email. If you want to call, you can call St. Louis here, 314-821-0850. Outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can send an email to family@kfuo.com. www.lifeissues.org. And thanks to our first two questions and comments, Marilyn in Illinois and Pastor Sean Cum in Laramie, Wyoming. So both of our copies of the book, Five Things You Can Do to Make Your Marriage Stronger, provided by Concordia Publishing House, have been spoken for, but we certainly still welcome your questions and comments today. Pastor Garwood, before we went to break, we were getting into a great discussion on marriage and the relationship between husband and spouse, how to pray for them. Why is communication important in marriage? What should that communication look like in a marriage?
Communication is really key in a marriage. As I have looked back over my 30-some years of doing marriage counseling and helping to prepare young people for marriage, communication is at the heart of most of the breakdowns in marriage and the problems and difficulties. We have a tendency to assume that our spouse or another person knows what we need or think or feel, and many times we act on those assumptions, and in most cases we do not know what the other person is thinking or wanting or needing, and we don't really understand that they don't really know us that well. So we need to talk to one another. We can write to one another too, and I encourage that in cases where people need to kind of give some thought to what they want to say, to sit down and put it in writing and actually hand it to or mail it to their spouse. But communication is key to help us understand what we want, what we need, what we think, what may be bothering us, and give each other an opportunity to reach understanding. When we reach understanding, when we know what the other person is thinking, feeling, or needing, then if there is disagreement between us or whatever, we can start to work together to resolve those things in a God-pleasing way. If we don't know what our spouse thinks or needs or feels, and we act on the basis of our own understandings of things, we can usually do a great deal of damage. And so communication, good positive communication, working hard to reach understanding is critical to growing a marriage and maintaining a marriage.
And there are some, there's one other thing that I think when it comes to communication, something we should probably communicate regularly. And I think our caller, Cheryl from Illinois, wants to address that. Welcome, Cheryl.
Hi, I'm from Indianapolis.
Indianapolis, sorry.
Yeah, I was looking at James 5:16, and we're told to confess our sins to one another. And I was hoping that you would discuss that in relation to marriage communication.
Thanks, Cheryl. So, Pastor, should we confess our sins to one another in marriage?
Absolutely. If we're really working at understanding one another and we're sharing our thoughts and feelings and needs, we will find areas where we've harmed our spouse intentionally or unintentionally, and we do then have to ask our spouse for forgiveness. And by God's grace, we pray that that forgiveness would then be offered, because we forgive as we've been forgiven. I often teach in my marriage enrichment classes that the three major phrases that we use and should use often in a marriage are, I love you, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. So forgiving one another in a Christian marriage is essential, and communication is at the foundation of that. We need to say it, I'm sorry, and we need to say it, I forgive you, and not simply imply it in some way. But Cheryl is absolutely right. Communicating forgiveness, asking it and granting it, is super important in growing a Christian marriage.
And that the forgiveness that's granted in those conversations, in that confession or mutual consolation of the brethren, that forgiveness that is shown there, that is spoken there, that does something to a marriage.
Absolutely. It invigorates a marriage. It enables us to lay down burdens. If we don't ask for and grant forgiveness, resentments build, and it's as if we're carrying around with us a big sack of garbage, and it just begins to stink and burden us, and it whatever burdens us individually then burdens our marriage. So when we forgive, it's been said that we set a prisoner free. And the prisoner that we free with forgiveness is ourselves, because when we grant our spouse or another human being in general forgiveness, we're giving up a burden. We're letting it go. And when that's gone, whatever the relationship is, and in this case we're concerned with marriage, it relieves pressure and tension in a relationship that then it's invigorating, and it enables us to move past those things and to truly grow in positive ways rather than being burdened and dragged backwards by negatives.
And we can certainly speak that forgiveness to one another. What does it mean to practice that forgiveness or to live in that forgiveness?
Well, we forgive not because the other person deserves it or not because we're a really good person. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And so as we deal with circumstances in a marriage or in any relationship where there's pain or suffering or burden or hurt, we should indeed forgive. And I would actually say, too, that we should forgive even before the other person asks for it, and even if they never ask for it, to forgive that, to grant the forgiveness based upon the fact that we are forgiven. And again, when we do that, we lose a burden. And the burden is for ourselves. We're freeing ourselves from that, which then enables us to love more intensely and to grow together more intimately in a relationship. So we forgive because we've been forgiven.
We forgive because we've been forgiven, and that frees us then frees both in that relationship. No one is longer bound to that sin, to that trespass.
Yes. Right. You said it well. We are set free then. Free from carrying that burden ourselves, and then we free our spouse from being the target of resentment or whatever because we've let it go. And if, in fact, our spouse has asked for forgiveness and we grant it, that sets him or her free, too. It just sets more and more obstacles out of the way so that we can continue to enjoy a loving relationship in Christ.
I don't want to steal all your thunder in the book, but one of the other five things that you tell us that, you know, that you suggest in the book that we do to make our marriage stronger is to love each other. And we talked about this at the beginning of the show. We talked about, well, you love each other and that's why you get married. What does it really mean to love each other in marriage? What does it mean to actually love each other as husband and wife?
That's a great question, Andy, and we could spend a couple weeks talking about that. But basically, it's the same as with forgiveness. We forgive because we've been forgiven, and we love because we've been loved. In our culture, love is seen as something that we gain. It's seen as a feeling, a warm feeling or an appreciation of or for someone else. And that's the feelings are there. That's good. We know that. We experience that. But the feelings will not carry us through a great Christian marriage and relationship because there are pressures on our marriage, pressures on ourselves from being sinners and so on. So we have to learn to love as Christ has loved us. And what that means that we love sacrificially. We love by giving to the other. We live by forgiving things, and we live with an expectation that God is blessing our love together. And so it's not just a feeling. It's an intentional commitment to each other, to care for one another, to be there for one another, to love one another even when we're not lovable with each other, which is the way God has loved us. And that takes an intentional effort to love one another. And the amazing thing is, and it shouldn't be amazing because God's word is always wonderful and true, is that when we do love the way God calls us to love, the feeling that we want of love usually follows our intentional effort to love one another and to care for one another as Christ has cared for us.
In this day and age, I guess there's nothing new under the sun, but when I think about life, and especially here in North America, our lifestyle, you know, quite often we spend a lot of our time working during the week, and a lot of other things demanding for our time. Loving someone and showing love to them requires time with them. How, with the lifestyles that we live, how do you show that love? How do you show that forgiveness when you might only see a person maybe a couple hours a day?
That's a great question, and I think you put your thumb on a very problematic situation for 20th century Americans with our life, or 21st century Americans. Our life moves so quickly, and there is such a demand on our time that we have to work to find quality time with and for each other. And I usually counsel young people in marriage to set aside time specifically for their marriage. Have a date night, and that the husband and wife make time specifically for each other. And later on in marriage, 10 or 15 years, that they take weekends with each other. And if their children, make arrangements for the children to be somewhere else and just go away for a weekend to rejuvenate their marriage, to talk with one another in some depth, to enjoy each other's company. And if there are issues, to ask for and grant forgiveness. But your point is excellent. In this fast-paced world, we must be intentional in making time for our spouse, and then that time needs to be quality time. And again, that you have to be intentional. If you just wait for the opportunity, it's rare that it comes. So we make it happen in our Christian marriages.
The couple that they've been married for a few years and they've been living that fast-paced life. They haven't had that time together. It looks like their marriage is really headed over the cliff, almost to the point of no return. They've just grown apart. As a pastor, what advice would you have for them? Maybe they're not even interested in salvaging the marriage.
That's a frustrating thing for a pastor, because many times the couple comes when the marriage is almost beyond salvaging. The coming to the pastor is almost a last-ditch effort. I would always encourage couples, if you're sensing tension and trouble in the marriage, get to your pastor early. Go talk to someone and get some help in resolving whatever issues there are. But if the marriage has gotten to a point where what we had at one time now seems gone, then it's kind of like anything that we've lost. If you've lost something, you need to go back to where you had it at one point to start looking for it again. And so when we are in trouble in a marriage, it's best to rethink the whole situation. Call time out and let's sort through what is it that's a problem in our marriage. And I always encourage the couple to not only focus on the problems, but what's also good in your marriage? And if it's not good right now, when was it good and why has that changed? Just a whole reflection on where we got to. Your description of that situation is that we once had a good marriage. We've lived a fast-paced life, and now we're out of touch with one another. So wanting to regain what we had, got to go back and kind of start all over again with leaving other things behind and focusing on each other. And that focus is a full commitment to one another, which then results in the intimacy of marriage, even unto one fleshness. So we go back to God's design and see if we can't rebuild what He intends for us and which we once had.
To go back to what the foundation of the marriage is, to go back to what God has given us and focus on that rather than the things that have come up as we've grown apart. To focus.
Absolutely. What God has designed for us and what He commands of us or asks of us is always good for us. The problems develop when we leave or abandon what he has commanded or given to us to do. When we start thinking that we're smarter than he is and we're going to do it our way, or probably more commonly is, it's not that we object to what he has told us to do. We simply have convinced ourselves that we don't have time for that, or that we've grown past that, or it's too late for that, or whatever. But returning to what God has told us, giving attention again to what God commanded of marriage, of husband and wife, and husband and wife are different. We are almost totally different, not just physically, but our entire makeup is different. So we need to learn to understand one another and then live our lives together as a man and a woman, as God has commanded and has designed for us to live.
I want to go back to the topic of forgiveness. As now we're talking about the couple who has, you know, maybe past that point of no return, or, you know, maybe the marriage, thinking the marriage is not salvageable. What about in cases of infidelity, where there was maybe a one-time indiscretion, or a series, an extramarital affair? What can be done? What can God do with that relationship?
Well, indeed, that's very damaging to a relationship, because that breaks the components of marriage. But breaking the components of marriage are no more sinful than any of the other things that we do in breaking God's law. And there is forgiveness of all things in Christ. And so if this marriage has been harmed by infidelity and great sin, then the couple needs to come together in Christ. And if there's that will to put it together, God can put it together for them again. And he does that through forgiveness. He's granted forgiveness. He's granted forgiveness to the one who committed the infidelity. And so now, as a Christian, I really don't have a choice but to forgive also. If God has forgiven it, who am I not to? So we grant one another forgiveness, and then it's going to be more difficult now to manage this marriage, to put this marriage back together on a strong footing than it was when we started. It's going to be more difficult now because the playing field is no longer level. We're working uphill now from a terrible and devastating problem in the marriage. But if we will be faithful in forgiving one another, loving one another, and rebuilding our marriage on God's word and will, then the marriage, I've seen this happen, the marriage actually becomes stronger than it was before, because of the intense difficulties that we had, and now the great effort that God has enabled in us and the blessings that he's brought us to put it back together. We seem to appreciate more what we have, and we don't take things for granted. We learn that it can fail badly, and so we tend to work harder at living together in marriage and being what God has called us to be as husband and wife.
From all that you've shared today and from reading your book, I'm gathering that marriage is totally about forgiveness. The forgiveness that we receive from God, and communicating forgiveness to one another, and really acting on that forgiveness, sharing that, not just speaking that forgiveness to one another, but actually forgiving and acting in ways that are forgiving toward one another. Without that, is there any hope for marriage?
I don't think so. I'm not an expert, but it seems to me that what God designed for us in marriage is to be of great blessing to us. When a marriage is broken, or when the difficulties and pressures of this life and this world come to bear on the marriage, then I don't think there's any hope unless we're willing to live according to God's word and will, which is to love one another sacrificially in a giving and other-centered way, and to forgive one another when we fail. If we will live by the love and mercy that we have received, and grant forgiveness that we have received, God is going to bless the marriage. It's not our efforts that are going to build this, but what's happening is we are living our life and expending our effort according to his word and will. He blesses that and brings great restitution and great marriages together that people can experience and have things that they never expected. They're so much greater than what they expected, and it's all because God has blessed us through his love, mercy, and forgiveness.
How is marriage a reflection or a picture or an image of the relationship between Christ and his church?
Well, God, in his word, uses that picture of marriage, a bride and groom, often in depicting the relationship between Christ and his church. Christ is our Savior. He's the groom. We are the bridegroom. He has made us his own by the sacrifice of his life and blood. In the marriage relationship, in the book of Ephesians, St. Paul says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the marriage relationship, we live together in a state of forgiveness and love. In the church, the same thing has occurred. Jesus Christ has made us his own dear children by the sacrifice of his life, by his grace and his mercy. And as his dear children, as the church now, we live together in fellowship with him, in a oneness with him, and then in a oneness with one another. And the blessings of being one with Christ are enormous. They result in forgiveness of sin and escape from death, escape from hell. They result in the wonderful inheritance of heaven. And so, I tell young people now and then when we're talking about marriage that a great Christian marriage is about as close to heaven as you can experience in this life. And a bad marriage is maybe as close to hell sometimes as we get in this life. So in the church, we have a great example of marriage. Christ adopting us, marrying, making us his own through the sacrifice of his blood, and loving us without condition or without end.
He loves us without condition. That relationship of husband and wife is such a reflection of Christ and his church, and especially when we see the forgiveness and mercy. I sometimes wonder, as the bride of Christ, do I sometimes have, I'm sure I have disagreements with my spouse, with Christ, the bridegroom. I have disagreements and spats, but what a merciful and gracious spouse that Christ is.
Amen.
I was just thinking about that as you were describing that relationship between the husband and wife and the church and Christ. So often I'm the ungrateful spouse but yet Jesus is the perfect spouse. Christ is the gracious and forgiving one. Well, Pastor Garwood, I want to give folks the opportunity to find out more about this book, Five Things That You Can Do to Make Your Marriage Stronger, from Concordia Publishing House. If you are interested in this book and want to get a copy of it, you can do that from Concordia Publishing House. You can go to their website at www.cph.org, or you can give them a call at 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. And tell them you'd like a copy of Five Things You Can Do to Make Your Marriage Stronger from Pastor Ron Garwood. Pastor Garwood, it has been great talking with you today. Any final thoughts with about 30 seconds before we wrap up?
Pray God's blessings on your marriage and work hard to be married in him, and you will be blessed.
Amen. Well, it has been great talking with you. Thanks so much for your time today.
Thank you, Andy.
The Lord bless you real good.
And you.
Amen. Tomorrow, we'll continue our discussion on marriage. Looking forward to wrapping up the week on the topic of marriage. Next week, we get to take a look at, have a few chats with our missionaries from around the world. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod missionaries, then what's going on in their work and their family life. Some who are preparing to go out into the mission field and some who are already serving overseas in a variety of places. So thanks for joining us for Faith and Family today. And stick around for Moments of Assurance up next right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.